You should have received a 3x5 card on your way in. If you didn't, there's people in the back that have some, I believe. Hopefully you didn't put your name on it. Please don't put your name on it. It's meant to be anonymous. So if you put your name on it, scribble it out and write somebody else's name. Blame them for your answers. All right, let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, we are so grateful to you for your love to us, love which leaves us with all that we need for life and godliness through your word, through the testimony of your Spirit, through the example of your Son, and through the bounty of your creation. And so, as we've considered already your revelation to us, Lord, help us to soak it in. Help us to meditate in it and swim in it and get comfortable in it so that it changes us from within and without. I do ask, Lord, that you bless this time as we are gathered together. Help us to be equipped to serve you and to honor you, to glorify you effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have a card and hopefully you have a writing utensil. I didn't have a basket of those in the back as I usually do. Sorry about that. But if you need a writing utensil, we do have some in the drawers, or there's some maybe some pens and pencils on the offering table there. But I'm going to ask you four different questions, so leave yourself enough space for four answers. You can use the back if you like. But again, please keep this anonymous. This is meant as for scientific research, really, kind of, sort of, in a roundabout way. But hopefully not specific. I thought about having you put your age group in there, and I thought, no, we're not going to do that this time because, yeah, some people would be like glaringly obvious who it was. So we're just going to ignore all that and keep. I'm glad you're laughing. I'm in that category where I'm just like, yeah, I kind of blend in with the upper level of age and not the lower level of age. So, all right. So the first question. There it goes. On average, how much time do you spend each day either reading or listening to the Bible? And this does not count sermons or podcasts or anything like that. Just you're listening to or you're reading Scripture. On average, not your best day, not your worst day, but on average, how much time each day reading or listening to the Bible? I do remember the days where you had to either have a tape or a CD if you wanted to listen to Scripture. And now we have it in our phones. We have it on our computers. There's access to be able to listen to the Scripture in multiple translations, the dramatic kind, the non-dramatic kind. So that's a wonderful blessing that we have. But just on average, how much time each day reading or listening to the Bible? Second question, on average, how much time do you think most people in our church spend each day reading or listening to the Bible? So, everybody that's not you, try to factor that in, not counting sermons or podcasts, but just rough estimate how much time on average. The nice thing is based on question one, we should be able to have a decent average, but not sure. So just curious. This is more of a curiosity thing. How much time, on average, do you think most people in our church spend each day reading or listening to the Bible? Question number three. Why do you think many people, including believers, so this is unbelievers and believers, but including believers, why do you think many people don't want to read the Bible? And it is sad that there are believers who do not want to read their Bible, but it does happen. So why do you think that is?
Thank you.
I'm guessing some of you have already finished your answer. You're not writing anymore. Some of you are still thinking, and that's fine. I'm going to go to question four. Both three and four might take a little bit longer than the first two. Number four, what are some positive reasons for why people should read the Bible? What are some positive reasons why people should read the Bible? Just going to run through them briefly again. On number one is, on average, how much time do you spend each day reading or listening to the Bible? Question two, on average, how much time do you think most people in our church spend each day reading, listening to the Bible? Question three, why do you think many people, including believers, don't want to read the Bible? And question four, what are some positive reasons for why people should read the Bible? All right, if you're done, go ahead and fold that card, and I'm going to ask James and Chris if you guys could work the aisles. Pass it towards the inside aisle. If you're in the middle, you can go either direction, whichever one's closest. I feel that these men are honorable. They won't read your answers or tip me off in any way as to who gave them which card. If you're still working on it, you can anonymously, put it in the offering box or something, and they'll get it to me at some point. Yeah, I'll take them. Unfortunately, I can't shuffle them very easily with them being folded, but we'll just read it. We'll just read a couple of them. All right. I will try to read them. My reading is not as good. All right. For question three, why do you think many people, including believers, don't want to read the Bible? Somebody said they are too busy. Hey, that's going to show up on the screen later. Number, this one, time restraints, repetitiveness, hard to understand, sometimes boring, can be confusing. Man, I think they were reading my PowerPoint. All right. One more. People know that it will be convicting. Okay. All right. So I will try to amass that data this week and give you a report at the at next week. So our last big session that we did together was on revelation, general and special revelation. And we talked about the fact that God speaks. He speaks to us in nature. He speaks to us in our conscience. He speaks to us through history. But he speaks through us to us through his word. All right, so this session is going to kind of go right after that. And it should be that if God speaks, that we listen. If God's speaking, we should listen. So, how do we listen? How do we listen, or do we? All right, so the whole focus is going to be on how we listen to God speaking, and how we should do that, how we can do that, and perhaps very helpful insights from others that we're going to try to draw into this. But when we talk about how to read the Bible, or how to study the Bible, and I'm using those almost synonymously, When we read the Bible, hopefully we are paying attention well enough that it's an aspect of our study. But when we do that, we use guidelines. And maybe your guidelines are not as good as somebody else's. Maybe your guidelines are better than someone else's. But for a while now, people have been talking about the art and the science of interpretation. And they use a word, hermeneutics. Right? Hermeneutics. And maybe you're like Joel. You've never heard of that guy. Who is hermeneutics? No. Hermeneutics. I should have actually given you the real spelling. That's not even close. But hermeneutics is from a Greek word. It shows up in 1 Corinthians. And it's in the passage where he's talking about some people had the gift of tongues, that they could speak a language that they had never studied. But then there were other people who had a gift of interpretation. They also hadn't studied that language, but they could tell you what that guy was saying. And that idea of interpreting, taking a language, taking something that was not intelligible to most of the audience, to take that and to then translate it into what made sense to them. And that's the word that we tend to use in talking about how do we understand the Bible, recognizing that it is, in some cases, thousands of years old. Well, all of it is thousands of years old in terms of writing. Some of it 4,000 years old or older. And so how are we going to take something from a different culture with a different language and all of these different gaps that we have, how are we going to understand it today and make any sense out of it? And so we have this system that we use called hermeneutics, and we all have our own system. Right? Maybe you've learned systems from other people, but we all come to the scripture and we all look at it in the way in which we have learned to do that. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about hermeneutics and these the art and the science of understanding God's word, how we listen to it. Now, other people have done similar things to what we did today, and they've asked the question, why is it that you don't either read or study the Bible? And here were some of the most common answers that came up. The Bible doesn't seem relevant to my life. The Bible doesn't seem relevant to my life. There's a group of guys that meets at the Panera up here on the corner, and they have a great time together. And they goof around, they cause a lot of commotion. And then at the end, they pray, which is kind of interesting. And when I walk in, they hey, Rev! Okay, that's fine, whatever. And I go talk to them, and they try to come up with a question for me. And this one guy asked me the question about the Bible, and he says, do you actually think that is useful today? And I'm thinking, well, what kind of job would I have if I didn't think the Bible was useful today? Yes, I believe it's useful for today. And he said, I disagree. I said, why is that? He said, it talks about kings in that book. Okay, go on. He's like, we don't have kings. We have a president. Okay. And so we began to dialogue about that. But essentially what he's saying is, it's not relevant because it's all old. It's ancient. And therefore, it's not relevant to my life in 2025. And maybe that's what some of you were thinking. We'll find out. Another reason why people don't study the Bible. It seems confusing. It's hard to understand. I don't know how to make any sense of it. Well, hopefully, what we'll be studying over the next few weeks will help you in that. And hopefully, even what we'll talk about today might start to shed a little bit of light on maybe we're not reading it correctly. Maybe we're actually not even starting correctly. Some people say, I used to read the Bible and it made me feel good. But after a while, it didn't seem to have the same impact. Uh-oh. So they felt good for a while, but then it stopped making them feel good. Maybe because they were under conviction and they finally just gave it up. Some people say, I don't have time to study the Bible. I'm just too busy. Now, I'm curious, is there anybody in this room that would say, I'm never busy? That's what I thought. You know, usually that's the thing I hear more than anything else. How are you doing? How's life? I'm busy. I'm just so busy. This week has been so busy. It's crazy busy. Okay, we all feel busy. And I think that there is a Screwtape letter about that, right? If you can just keep people busy and keep them focused on other things, you don't focus on God's word. Many people are brutally honest. The Bible seems boring. And I don't know if this is just me or if this is everybody, but there have definitely been stages in my life where reading the Bible seemed boring to me. And even to this day, at times, you'll read some passages like the genealogies, and you go, really? Again? Why do we have to have so many weird names in a row? I mean, space it out a little bit. Tell us about their life a little bit so we don't have to, sometimes it's just not scratching the itch that we have, and it seems boring. Or maybe you're in this category. I just rely on my pastor to explain the Bible to me. If I need to know something, he'll tell me about it. So I don't have to read it. He's going to tell me on Sunday, and we'll get it all figured out there. And if it's important enough for him to tell me, then I'll pay attention. I hope that's not the case. I really hope that's not the case. Not that we don't want you to listen to what we're preaching, but that hopefully that's not what all you're relying on. If you relied on physical food once a week only, you would be in very poor shape. All right. So we have reasons why it's not easy or convenient or desirable at times to read or study God's word. And yet, I think that part of what hermeneutics does for us, as weird as this sounds, part of what it does for us is it changes our whole perspective on what the point actually is. And it actually gives us then, perhaps, the help that we need to be motivated. In all of life, if we're going to do the right thing, the motivation is going to have to come from God. That's what Paul tells the Philippians. It's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So ultimately, we have to be dependent on God for that. And so what God has done in his word is not only to give us revelation, but he's also shown us how to use that revelation, how to understand it, how to go about through the art and the science of interpretation and understanding his word. All right, so now we're going to flip the script a little bit and talk about why we should study the Bible. And it's phrased as a question. Why should we study the Bible? Put these away too soon. All right, so why should we study the Bible? Somebody put, so we can witness and to others who are lost. It helps us grow in the word. So the Bible can, so Bible portions in our heart all day long. Okay, so meditation. It's commanded. It gives wisdom. It helps us grow. It enables ministry. And one more. To get to know God better and what he wants of his people, what he wants them to be and do. All right. That person was cheating, I think. All right. Why should we study the Bible? And again, I haven't looked at all of them, but I have a feeling that usually when we hear that question, why should we study the Bible? Or if we're talking to somebody else about reading or studying the Bible, what they want to know is, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? And even to hear somebody say, well, it's just boring, or it doesn't make sense, or I don't have time. Really what they're saying is, I'm at the center of my universe, and everything revolves around me. And if I can't figure out a good place for this that benefits me in a way that I see the benefit, then I'm just going to put it aside. And I don't know who this is. They wrote in cursive, so that probably kicks out a few of us, right? But this person is focused on, what does God want out of all of this? And that comes really to our focus on everything. In answering the question, why should we study the Bible, we should be able to answer that the same way we answer the question, why should we do anything? And we even turn that around and say, well, why does God do anything that he does? And I'm guessing most of us are on the same track now. All right, so Romans 11:36, the summary of the whole scripture. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So God does all things for his glory, including revealing himself to us. And so part of the goal in giving us revelation is so that we will understand how glorious he is. We understand his glory in the Old Testament in many ways. We understand his glory in the New Testament in many ways. And every time we read Scripture, we are learning something that pertains to the glory of God because he is a glorious God. We don't give him glory because we want him to give us stuff. We give him glory because he is glorious. And his word demonstrates that for us. It shows us his glory. It reveals that glory to us so that we can see it in creation, in the way he sustains life, and in how everything will end towards him. So we see this in every page of Scripture. We see something about the glory of God. And so why should we study the Bible? In order to glorify God in an informed way. And in order to understand more about his glory, that we might adequately describe him, reflect him, and praise him. We talked about this passage before already, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. And I'm sorry that that type is probably really too small. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, he says, "For as the rain and snow come down," and I love the snow, it's so beautiful. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So if you eat food today, you can be thankful for the rain and the snow. You can be thankful for God's care and provision. But here he's saying that he sends it down with a purpose. And he says, "So shall my word be. It goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So what's God's perspective on his word? Is he saying, "Hey, I'm giving this to you so you can do with it what you want to do with it"? Am I giving it to you so that you can have your desires fulfilled? And he says, "No, I'm giving it to you to accomplish my purpose. It's my purpose for which I sent it, and it will succeed in that. It will accomplish exactly what I intended it to accomplish." Now, we've seen this before, but when you get to the parables and when you get to Isaiah 6 and when you see what Jesus says about that and then what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about how that purpose doesn't always look the same. It's not that everybody hears the word and they do exactly the same thing with it. But here God is saying that he gave us his word for a purpose, and it is going to accomplish that purpose. And if the purpose for which he does everything is his glory, then part of, perhaps the major part of, what he's giving us his revelation for is for that same reason, so that we can glorify him in the way we respond to his word. And so as we approach God's word, we should be thinking in terms of his glory. A professor at the school on the West Coast, Dr. Clausen, he said this way, "We don't want to merely read words on a page. We know that those words stand for a meaning. They are a channel through which the revelation of God comes to us." So if we're going to understand and learn about God, if we're going to get to know God better, as this person put it, and what he wants of his people, what he wants us to be, what he wants us to do, Clausen and others are saying the way we do that is by ingesting this word that he has given to us. As we look at these words, we're not just seeing words on a page. We're understanding this is the channel that God has chosen to use to give us revelation of himself. It's the word, as he goes on to say, it's the word of God from a benevolent, gracious God who wants in his own mercy, or who has in his own mercy and grace revealed himself to us. Did he need to reveal himself to us? No, he was perfectly content and glorified for all eternity past. He didn't create us because he needed us. But he does create us, and he does desire for us to learn about his glory. And so he's, in his benevolent grace and mercy, has revealed himself to us. I'm sure I've used this illustration before, probably more than once. But when the Russians sent the first cosmonaut in outer space, one of their prime minister at the time said, "We sent a man into space and he didn't see God." Right? The implication then is, well, if God's not in outer space, then there is no God, right? I believe it was C.S. Lewis that responded to that. And he said, you shouldn't expect to find God by going to a different part of his creation any more than you should expect to find an architect when you use an elevator. Right? If I go to the third floor of a building, am I suddenly going to find the architect? If I go higher and higher and higher in his building? He said it would be like Macbeth finding out about Shakespeare. Macbeth could not ever find out about Shakespeare unless Shakespeare writes himself into the story, which is exactly what God did. He wrote himself into the story, into his story. And we have record of it, not only in creation, but also in his word. So he does make himself known. He does connect with us. He condescends down to our level, becomes one of us, and dies for us, and then is resurrected. And how do we know that? We know that because he has revealed it to us in various ways, but we have a record of it in his word. So, rather than making ourselves the focus of our Bible study, we need to be approaching the scripture in a way that says, how can I exalt God in Bible study? How can I exalt God? How can I glorify God? How can I praise God effectively and accurately? And the way we do that is, first of all, by spending time in his word and looking for his glory there. It's on every page. And I would even challenge you, as you read God's word this week, make it a practice to find something in each passage that glorify God. Now, again, when you get to those genealogies, it might be tricky. And there may be some passages, like Joshua, where you read a story where they're going in and slaughtering people, and you go, wait a second, how do I glorify God for that? You should be able to, at some point in your life, find a way. And if you have trouble with that, I will give you time to work on it, and then I will help you with that. Okay, I won't leave you struggling forever, but it shouldn't be just a, hey, I don't get this, give me the answer, right? That was the earlier slide. I will help you as long as you have worked through it and chewed on it yourself. But there are passages that will be difficult, and you'll say, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to see the glory of God here. But over time, after you get in the habit of doing this and get into a habit of meditating then on that glorious thing of God and praising him throughout the day, it will get easier, I assure you. And so as we come to read or study God's word, the focus shouldn't be, what am I going to get out of this? The focus should be, how am I going to glorify God better today? And this is one of the ways that I can do that. So we're going to make God the focus of our Bible study and not ourselves. And that might seem like a duh statement. But again, when we come to it and we say, well, I don't have time, or I think it's boring, or I'm not sure how it fits in life, what we're saying is, really, it's got to submit to me, not I have to submit to God. All right. So here's a few different things for us to think through, and this comes courtesy of a book that I will most likely mention next week. It's a really tiny little one. It's got more in it than what we're going to cover, even though it's a small book, but it's a helpful book that does point out to us things. And I'm just going to draw out three of the points that he mentions about how we approach the Bible. First of all, we should approach it prayerfully. And all three of these will be in Psalm 119, all pretty much in the early part of it. Psalm 119 is all about God's word, and he uses various words to describe that, law and precepts and commands. So you'll find various words that all are meaning something about God's word. But in Psalm 119, verse 18, this is a very common prayer that people will pray as they begin their study in God's word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's very interesting to me that this idea of opening eyes and opening ears and opening hearts occurs so frequently in Scripture. And in the Old Testament, a lot of times the connection will be made between an idol. Here you've got this statue of a something, whether it's a human or an animal or something, And it's got eyes, but they don't see. And it's got ears, but it can't really hear. It's a hunk of wood. It's a hunk of metal. Right? It doesn't have the ability to actually perceive with the eyes or ears, but they're there. And the picture that comes out is that there are people who have eyes and ears, yet they cannot perceive what God is saying to them or what God is demonstrating to them. And so the description is, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples and they say, why are you teaching in parables? He says, because to you it has been given, but to them it has not. If you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, listen. And if you don't, you're going to miss it. So here, the psalmist says to God, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Open my eyes so that I can see it. He's not claiming, hey, I've got all the wisdom. I can figure this out on my own. It is a humble submission to God saying, God, I need your help. I am not going to find what you want me to find if I go looking for it without you. So open my eyes. Give me the eyes to see that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, if we just read that verse all by itself and didn't read the rest of Psalm 119, we might think the psalmist is looking through the law going, ah, there's nothing good in here. God, you're going to have to help me because there's nothing. This doesn't fit me. This is not helpful. You're telling me no bacon, no shrimp. What's up with that? This is not a good thing. But again, if you read the whole psalm, you're going to find how many times he talks about how wonderful and glorious it is to study God's law and to meditate on his precepts and to practice them every day. So he's not saying, I don't see what's good about this. But he's saying, I'm sure there's more that I haven't seen yet. I need your help on that. I need your help to be able to see what you want me to see. Verse 36, he says it this way, incline my heart to your testimonies and not, finish it for me, selfish gain. So if we're coming to the Bible saying, what am I going to get out of this? How's this going to help me? How's this going to make my life better? What's the benefit for me? The psalmist is 180 degrees away from us. He's saying, God, I need what you want, not what I want. So change my heart, incline my heart so that I will desire your testimonies and not bacon and shrimp, okay? Not my selfish gain, not my benefit. So who's on the throne? Comes back to that other series. Who's the boss? Am I the boss and the Bible has to serve me? Or is God the boss and I need to submit and serve him? And here the psalmist is saying, God, I'm going to need your help with this because my heart is set towards me. My heart wants to make me happy. That's why we sin, because my heart wants me to be happy. My heart wants me to be comfortable. My heart wants me to be enjoying life and having pleasure. And the psalmist is saying, God, I need your help so that not only will my eyes, but my heart will be on your law. Look at this, the very next verse. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. So we approach the Bible prayerfully, and I hope that you do. I hope that you start off, maybe you begin and you end with prayer, where I'm asking God for his help. Show me, demonstrate to me what it is that you want me to see. Help me to submit to that. Help me to put off what I need to put off. Help my mind to be changed by what I read. Help me to put on what accurately reflects your glory, that others will see my life and glorify you. So open my eyes, change my heart, move me in that way. So prayerfully. And then at the end, after we've read and we see all the glory of God, then to praise him for that and to ask for his help to put it into practice. Right? When Jesus teaches his disciples the community prayer for them, it was, forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. Or to paraphrase it, I sinned yesterday. Please forgive me. Without your help, I'm going to do it again today. So as we read his word, we can praise him for the glory that he shows, but maybe it does expose, maybe it does convict us, and we say, ah, that's where I'm struggling. God, I'm going to need your help today, so I won't give in to that temptation. And he does talk about that. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. All right, so we want to be prayerful. We want to be dependent on God. But also, he mentions meditatively. We approach the Bible meditatively. Psalm 119, verse 27. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. This word meditate has a lot of baggage in our day, thanks to other groups. For you, maybe you've heard that word meditate, and you imagine somebody or a group of somebody sitting in a circle, you know, cross-legged, om, om, catch a fly, om. No, that's not what he's saying. The word actually has more the idea of mumbling, right? So if you think back to the Old Testament, they would not have carried a Bible with them. They would not have had a copy, most likely, in their house, unless they were really rich. So if they were going to hear God's word, they were going to go somewhere where that word was in scrolls, and somebody would get up and lay out the scroll, and they would read the scroll, and then they would walk home, and they don't have an iPhone to record it. They don't have an internet to download it from. So how did they remember what they heard? They would speak it over and over and over again. They'd mumble it to each other as they were walking back home. Hey, did you hear the part that he said about da-da-da-da-da-da? Yeah, he said this and this and this and this and this. And they're repeating it. Why? Because they can't go back and check. I'm OCD, so much so that I'd be like, I missed a word. I got it out of order. No, they would just keep saying it to each other. And then at times they would copy it down themselves. And they'd put it where? On the doorposts of their house. Why? So that if they forgot, they could go back and see that and go, yeah, we remember that. Remember, he just read that last Sunday. Last Saturday. Slipped up a little bit there. Yeah. But they were meditating on it. They were reminding themselves and each other about it, saying it over and over and over again. And again, if we're focused in on what do I get out of this, we're probably not going to have a whole lot of things that we're going to be able to meditate on and go, yes, this is what I'm getting out of this today. But if we have something to glorify God with, we have something all throughout the day to be glorifying and praising him. And so we're meditating on the word. We're not just reading it to check off the box. Yep, I did my reading today. It's, hey, I need something to be thinking about today. I need something that points me back to my Savior today. I need something that reminds me of how great he is today. And so we approach it prayerfully. We approach it meditatively. And then thirdly, we approach it, hopefully, obediently. It is my heart's desire is not just to learn it in my head, but I want it to change my affections so that it changes my decisions. It changes how I live. Verse 11, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He doesn't say I've stored it up in my brain. It's I've stored it up in my heart. It is changing my desires such that when I make a choice, it's not going to be to run back to the sin that I usually run to. So in order for me not to run to the sin, my heart has to be changed. And so he says, I have to store up your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you, so that my desires will change, my actions will change, my will is going to change. So when I come to the word, it can't be, give me something good. It needs to be, Lord, what do I need to change? And I was hoping we were going to get to James. I don't think we're going to get to James. But in James, he does talk about not being quick to speak, but being slow to speak and quick to hear. And so the goal should not be, hey, I want to be able to turn this around and just start telling other people how wise I am, show them how smart I am. Say, no. Slow to speak. Cut the jets. You know, slow it down. Take it in. This needs to affect you. It needs to change you before you're able then to turn around and help change others. So let me again encourage us all as we read God's word this week, and I trust that we will. As we read God's word this week, let us look. What is God revealing about himself that I can glorify him today? And maybe that'll start off just being in your prayer. That you're glorifying God throughout the day. God, thank you that you are a generous God. You gave to these people in need. And then suddenly you go, wait, I need to be a generous person. I need to be giving to those who are in need. And then maybe, hey, maybe you're going to help me to help others to be generous. Not because that's somehow going to make us feel good, but because that's how we reflect the God in whose image we are made. And that's what we are called to do, to praise him and to reflect his glory. And so as we meditate on that throughout the day, we are praising him, and hopefully it's changing us and making us more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not only giving us a perfect word that will accomplish perfectly all you intend it to do, but you've also demonstrated in the pages of your word how people use your word to set an example for us that we can follow. We can watch what they do. We can hear how Jesus uses the Old Testament scriptures and how Paul uses the Old Testament scriptures and the other apostles so that we can learn not only how to read it and understand it, but also then, Lord, how to share it. And so would you change us this week? Would you change our minds with your word? Change our praise with your word? Change our actions? And most importantly, Lord, would you change our hearts? That our desires would be more like you and less like our old selfishness. And that happens as your word works through our minds and then into our hearts. And so we ask, Lord, that you would accomplish that. We need your help for it. We are dependent upon you for it. And we're thankful that because you are a gracious, generous God, you have given it to us, and you will help us to learn and to grow in this. So would you help us all in this task? In Jesus' name we pray.